All right, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. We've been studying the Holy Spirit, and we're going to wrap it up this week or next week. The text that we started with was John 14, 15, and 16, and we worked through that every week, and it was really good to each week as we'd go through the layout of those chapters, people would fill in the blanks there verbally as we'd go through it. So we talked about the place where we'll abide and the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit and then our role as continuing abiding with Him. And then we started to talk a little bit about our relationship to the Spirit. If the Spirit abides with us, how is it that He relates to us and we relate to Him? And so some of those things dealt with the conviction of sin. We talked about some fruits of the Spirit, things like obedience, joy. We talked about answered prayer. And then last week we talked about the responding to the Spirit, if you remember that. We said that there's two options when it comes to how we're going to respond to the Spirit. Does anyone remember what the two ways that we can respond would be? We can respond by being, what does the Bible say? And be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled. So there's Spirit filling. Or there's Spirit quenching and Spirit, what was the other one? Not just quenching, but grieving. Grieving of the Holy Spirit. So, and it's important for us as we think about this to realize that the Holy Spirit is a person, the Holy Spirit lives with us, and we do relate to Him, and we can relate to Him being filled or being or by quenching or grieving Him. And we said there's no middle ground there, right? We're not all, you can't be almost. You're either filled or you're not. There's no almost filled. There's no, well, somewhat grieved. We're all in or we're not. So that was the topic last week. Well, this week we'll talk about the gifting of the Spirit. So last week was responding to the Spirit. This week we'll talk about the gifting of the Spirit. Now, the gifting of the Holy Spirit is, it can be a confusing topic. So let's work through some passages that talk about it. But when I say the gifting of the Holy Spirit, what things automatically come to your mind if we were to talk about that? First things that come to your mind if I'm going to talk about the gifting of the Holy Spirit. Let's get our all together engaged a little bit this morning. What kind of things come to your mind? Just, huh? Salvation, okay. Gifting of the Holy Spirit. What comes to mind when I talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Huh? You don't know? Nothing comes to mind at all? Well, peace. Okay, so I'm here in salvation. What are gifts of the Spirit? All right, those are fruits of the Spirit. We've already talked about all those things. Gifts of the Spirit, these are all, they're not wrong answers, but that's not what the gifts of the Spirit are. Wow, that's like a textbook answer right there. Special abilities that the Spirit endows you with to do certain things. Okay? So special abilities enabled by the Spirit. He does that. So somebody else, add to that. What do we think of? That was a very good answer. Like a gift of teaching or edifying is going to be a key word. Okay? Edifying, if you had like circles here and you talk about the gift of the Spirit, over here you'd have edifying as a really important word that we're going to come to. Anybody else? What comes to mind when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit? Huh? Ministry. Okay, so you're naming some of the gifts. That's good. Anything else comes to mind that would come into the conversation? Speaking in tongues, right? Does that come, that's something that comes to mind? That's part of the conversation when people talk about gifts of the Spirit? Healing, miraculous things, miraculous workings accomplished by the Holy Spirit. So yeah, all of these things will be part of it. But then I think the most important thing to remember when we talk about the spiritual gifts, oh, actually there's one other thing. Among the gifts, what is more important than any spiritual gift or ability any person could have? Charity. You'll see that. That's in this context here. Absolutely. Let's see here how much we know. What does the Bible teach is of all the spiritual gifts that we would look at today, what does the Bible teach is the most important spiritual gift? Well, no, we're saying love is more important than all the giftings, okay, because we are all to love, but a spiritual gift is a special ability that the Holy Spirit gives to an individual person. So if you're saved, if you have the Holy Spirit, He's enabled you to do something specific. He's given you that ability. I wonder if you know what it is that He's gifted you with. But what is the most? What is the spiritual gift that we should all desire that we should do? Do you know what it says? Huh? Well, that's what we were just talking about. Love and charity. That's greater than this, than all the spiritual gifts. But well, there's a specific answer in the Bible. All right, well, we'll have to find out a little bit later, I guess, what it is. Let's pray, and we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. Lord, we ask that you'd help us as we study your word. Help it to be clear and to teach us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Corinthians 12, let me give you, if you want to jot some things down, I'm going to give you some things to highlight as we begin. So, and that is this. As you look at 1 Corinthians 12 and following, we're going to see some miraculous giftings or sign gifts. Okay? So what are we going to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Yeah, we're going to see some miraculous sign gifts. If you go back to Romans chapter number 12, Romans chapter 12, we're going to look at gifts of ministry. So what are we going to look at in Romans chapter 12? Gifts of ministry. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at gifts of, and I'm just, these aren't technical terms, we're going to look at some gifts of leadership that's given to the church. All right, so we've got different types of gifts. Now, I don't believe that as we look at any of these passages that they are completely exhaustive. In other words, I don't think that you're going to find every possible spiritual gift listed, although some people would look at it that way. But the point is this, we're given gifts, and we're given gifts, what we'll see here is we're given gifts for the purpose, as Isabel said, of edifying, of building up the body. So let's look at it a little bit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts. Well, that's a great introduction. It makes it quite simple. This is what I'm about to talk about. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. So here we see, as we saw in previous weeks, that the mark of seeing if something is of the Spirit of God or is of the Spirit of the world or of the Spirit of Antichrist is what that Spirit says about who? About Jesus. What that Spirit says about Jesus and His identity. And how does that, is that Spirit pointing people to Jesus Christ? No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, verse number 4. He's going to speak very practically now. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same what? Spirit. So it's going to be the Spirit that does His work, but He does it through men and women. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administrations. That has the idea of ministries, servings, administrations. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same who? God. Did you pick up on that in verse number 4 and 5? The same what? Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God. What's that pointing us to? The Trinity. The Spirit is the Spirit. The Lord is Jesus, and then God is the Father. So he says here that there's unity, just like there is unity in the Godhead. So we have different gifts, we have different ministries, and there are diversities of operations. So in other words, there is I have a different ability than you, and then that means I have a different ministry than you, and you may have a different way in which you carry it out. You see that there? Gifts, administrations, operations. But in that difference, there should be unity. Just like the Trinity, there is distinction and difference in Spirit, Lord, and God, but there is only one, three in one, and they are united. Verse 6, so there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, which worketh all in all. You catch that there? All. He works all in all. That means that everything that is accomplished, all things that are accomplished in every person are accomplished by God. All in all. I just find that to be a neat phrase, all in all. Which worketh all in all. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. What does that mean, to profit withal? The manifestation of the Spirit. Well, first, what's a manifestation? What is a manifestation of the Spirit? What does manifestation mean? Actualization? Okay, that's coming to be, or to make something known, right? To make something visible, so that you see it. So, in other words, the visibility, the coming to be, the action. I actually like that word, actualization. The working of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit. When you see the Spirit move, it is given to whom? To whom? To every man. It is given to every man. So that's we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In Rome, and then we'll be in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. We're talking about the working, the gifting of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we saw in verse number 7, the manifestation of the Spirit given to every man. So that's every single believer. That I believe here in this context, every man is speaking in the context of the church. So in the church, every person has been given a gift or a manifestation of the Spirit. Everyone. For what? To what? What does it say? For what purpose? To profit. To profit. So what does it mean to profit? What direction are we heading here? To gain? In what sense, though? Don't just give me synonyms. Somebody give me an explanation here. Yeah, there's a benefit to it. In other words, that when the Spirit is working, and every single person has a manifestation of the Spirit, it's given for benefit. It's given for profit. It's supposed to be a useful working. A useful working. Verse number 8. For to one, now he's going to explain it in more detail. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues or languages. To another, the interpretation of those languages. Verse number 11, but all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So the emphasis here, the emphasis in this passage is not actually on the individual gifts, is it? If you read the thrust of the point that he's trying to make, the point that is being made in this passage, in the paragraph we just read, is what? What's the overall point of what we just read? We're all one in one Spirit. There's a little more to it, but that's correct. What else? What's the main point? No, that's not the main. There's something about gifts, and that is, and Brother Jim's got half of it there, and it's this. There are many different gifts. This is the whole point. There are many different gifts, but as he said, there's the unity. Many gifts, but one working of the Spirit. So the point here isn't to emphasize one particular gift or even to emphasize the working of the gift, but the emphasis is on the unity of the Spirit and that he has a purpose in what he's accomplishing. So now, what did we notice about these interesting gifts here? They're pretty miraculous, right? We're talking about things like healing. We're talking about things like someone having a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. We're talking about miracle working. We're talking about miraculously speaking in languages previously unknown. And so what we know, and we have context here, the context would be the book of Acts. What we read, the accounts that we read in the book of Acts, was that in the early church, there were many, many powerful, miraculous expressions of the Holy Spirit. So in the early church, there was tremendous gifting. What were some of the reasons for that? Right. So the apostles, if you recall, there's various stories in the book of Acts where the apostle Paul and his traveling companions would go places and they would preach the message of Christ. And as they preached the message of Christ, there would be signs that would follow to confirm the authenticity of it. However, at that time, who was responsible to, for lack of a better term, to oversee all of that, everything that was going on? Not everybody. A certain group of people. I heard some people say it. The apostles. Okay, so, good example. In this church, okay, in the church today, who is responsible for making sure that what takes place, who is responsible for making sure that what takes place is biblical and is of God? Bill, you shook your head. Yeah, Bill's got it right. We all are. The church is, collectively. The church collectively is responsible for that. Yes? This is true. So let me get to that. I'm trying to take us down to this a thought for a moment here. So, but it was not so when the church first began, right? Was it? That's not exactly how it was. Because who was given the mission of establishing the church? Who was? The apostles were. The apostles were. And that's why you can go into many false Christian denominations and you'll still find people claiming to have the office of the apostle. Because what they want to do is they want to be able to have that, because they recognize that in the New Testament, the apostles had that authority given to them by Jesus. However, Jesus never established any succession of apostles. When the apostles died, that was it. So what's happening here is the apostle Paul is actually giving direction over the spiritual gifting. The apostle Paul, Jesus told his apostles to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and he says, and signs will follow them that believe. So with the apostolic starting of the church, with the beginning of the gospel, there were many signs and wonders. Now we know from church history, we know historically that with the death of the apostles, we don't see the miraculous giftings anymore. In many ways, what took the place of the miraculous verifications? Well, the scriptures did. The scriptures would have taken the place of that. So when you're talking about things like a gift of, when you're talking in the context of 1 Corinthians, when you're talking about a gift of a word of knowledge or a prophetic utterance or something like that, remember what the church didn't have. They didn't have the writings of the apostles written down. But we have all of them, so there's no question about that. And what we found in the book of 1 Corinthians, actually, what's interesting is all these chapters that are being written here are actually written to correct an excessive use or misuse of spiritual gifts. People were getting it actually wrong. In fact, there was great disunity in the church because people were exercising their gift in a way that was not profitable. That's why he says this should be profitable. Let's read on. Verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So the Spirit's not going to contradict himself. The Spirit's not going to be working in this way, but then there's this division or contradiction that arises. No, as the body is one, the Spirit is one. So also is Christ in verse 12. Verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, verse 13, that's not talking about our literal physical baptism in water. It's talking about the spiritual baptism. It uses the picture of baptism figuratively to describe the fact that as we're baptized in water, as a symbol of our salvation, we're also baptized into the Spirit together. Whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we're bond or free, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. And here he corrects the misuse and the dissension that's going on. Verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, you're familiar with this passage, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Let's skip down, verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church. First, apostles. Remember I mentioned that earlier? Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues or languages. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. It's right, he says, it's right to want to have these gifts. It's right to want to do this. But let me show you a better way, a more excellent way. And that if we were to read chapter 13, that would be the way of what? The way of what? The way of charity, of love. The way of love. So his point was their focus was on the gifts, but their focus should have been on their love for one another. Their love for one. He says, yes, desire those gifts. You want those gifts. So some people would read 1 Corinthians 12. Actually, what happened is for hundreds and hundreds or more than 1,000 years, there were no miraculous giftings taking place in the church. The gospel was preached, people were saved, revivals took place, the Holy Spirit moved. There were no miraculous giftings that took place. And then if you know your history, around the late 1800s and early 1900s, there was a group of people that read passages like this, and they said, we want that kind of experience. We want to speak in strange languages, and we want to do miracles and all of this. And you had an entire movement that was created in the early 1900s trying to reclaim an experience that was unique to the book of Acts. And that's another lesson for another time. But I'll say a little bit more about it soon, but I'm going to move on from that. The whole point of this passage is not to say, well, I want to have this experience or I want to have that experience. The whole point of the passage is to say, however the Spirit has gifted me, I want to make sure that I use it to do what? To love others, to be profitable to the body of Christ. That's the whole point of the passage. Same thing if you got into chapter number 14, he speaks about tongues, the gift of languages. People were speaking, look at verse number 14, chapter 14, verse number 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that, here it is. When I said, what is the gift that they should have desired? It's in chapter 14, verse number 1. The greatest of all the spiritual gifts was what? Prophecy. Prophecy. He says, you've got all these gifts. He says, follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. He says the most important gift here is the gift of prophecy. So we'll talk about that in a minute, because it is, and I believe continues actually today, continues to be the most important of all the spiritual gifts, because it's the most profitable. So I won't read chapter 14. You can read it on your own, but this is what happened in the church. What was happening in this church was somebody was like, I have this ability from God to speak in a language that I've never spoken in before. And he would get up, and that person would get up, and he would start speaking in that language. But to everybody in the room, the people in the room, it was a what? It was unknown. It was unknown. Now, there's nowhere in the Bible ever that it's that this is referred to as gibberish. Anywhere. There's no evidence in the scripture in any passage that people were speaking in completely unintelligible languages. In this passage, he's getting up and speaking in a language. We have no reason to believe that it was any, they will say unknown. Yeah, well, it's unknown to the people listening. It's an unknown tongue. If I came in, I'm speaking in an unknown language. If I got up here and I started rattling off in Mandarin, would anyone in here understand a word that I said? No. I could have that gift. If I were given, people are like, people today, they want to argue, well, is this gift for today? Is that gift for today? I would just want to know, please, if you think you've got the gift, use it as it was intended. All right? If you have the gift of tongues, go find someone that speaks that tongue and preach the gospel to them with it. You get what I'm saying? It's like I don't even want to argue. Well, the tongues have ceased. Yeah, okay, whatever. I don't even want to have that argument. My argument is, if you've got a tongue to use, go use it to somebody that's going to be profitable with. So if I were to say, I've got the gift of tongues, oh, which language is it? That's the right question. If anybody ever asks, if anybody ever tells you they speak in tongues. Oh, which language and which mission field are you going to next? Right? I mean, and there's more to be said about it. Because Paul says, you can read the passage. He can get up, and I could get up, and I could rattle off in Mandarin, and it's like, wow, the Spirit has blessed him with that ability to speak. And he's like, it doesn't profit anybody, but maybe me, and maybe I'm speaking to God. Paul says, but am I helping any of you? Of course not. He says it's much better if you get up and prophesy. Now, in the context of this chapter, of this passage, what was happening when they would prophesy? Somebody tell me, what would happen? What is a prophecy? What's a prophecy? If prophecy is the best gift, what is a prophecy? Common answer, but incorrect answer. Frank said prophecy is predicting the future. Could prophecy be predicting the future? It could be, but that does not equal that. You all right there, Bill? You got your hand, you're ready to say something. It's speaking the word of God. Prophecy is speaking the word of God. The prophets of old, some of what they did was telling of the future, correct? Was all that they prophesied telling of the future? Some of it was telling about the past. This is what you've done, and this is the word of the Lord to you. Now, in the context of a time and a place where people did not have... So, because remember, the apostles are in charge, right? We covered that before. The apostles are in charge. The apostles are leading the church, and they're teaching the church the doctrines of Christ. Well, but Paul and Peter and James, they weren't in every church at every time, were they? No, of course not. And what hadn't they done yet? They hadn't sit down to do what? Write it all out, because they were still everywhere preaching. Now, before they died, they would take the time to write down, obviously by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they would write down every word that God wanted us to have, the perfect New Testament that we have. But before that happened, the Holy Spirit would give utterances, would give prophetic words to the people in the church. And somebody in the church would stand up and say, "This is the Spirit has moved, and this is what God is telling us how we ought to live, or how we ought to interpret this Old Testament passage." The church would work together on that. However, it started to get out of hand, obviously, as we saw in 1 Corinthians. So then the question is, could someone have the gift of prophecy today? Well, I would say the answer is yes, but not how many people think of it. So I would submit to you this morning that in our church, the gift of prophecy happens on a regular basis. How does it happen? Yeah, proclaiming the Word of God. Telling the Word of God, this is what God says for your life. What's that? God's given me a word for your life. Have you seen anybody do that? Okay. You know what's funny about that? God's told me something. What was that? I've seen these guys, Rod Parsley on TV, you know. He's like, God told me something, right? I'm going to tell it to you. Well, here's the way it works. If it contradicts the Bible, then I'm not going to pay attention to a word that you said because it didn't come from God, right? And if it lines up with the Bible, you might as well not even have said it. You might as well have just given me the Bible. See what I'm saying? The point is, once we have the Word of God, the gift becomes unnecessary in that sense. In the sense that I'm going to tell you what God said, well, no, God already told me what He said, and I've got what Peter called a more sure word of prophecy. The Scriptures, we're actually preaching about the Bible this morning, but the Scriptures are referred to as a more sure word of prophecy. So if you want to prophesy into my life, I am all for it. But when you give me that prophecy and tell me what you think I ought to be doing, what had better you be giving me when that happens? You better be giving me some Bible. You better be giving me some Scripture. You better be expounding the Word of God, because that is a sure word of prophecy. Somebody can get up and say, boy, I just really feel that the Lord wanted me to tell you this. Well, if it lines up with the Scripture, great, awesome, that's wonderful, thanks for encouraging me. If it's just some random thing, the Lord wanted me to tell you that you should buy the blue car and not the red car. People live their lives this way. Listen, they do. You bought the red car? Man, it was supposed to be the blue one. Okay? See, I mean, there's no way to biblically verify things like that. That's not a sure word of prophecy. A sure word of prophecy is based on the Bible. Now, another way the gift of prophecy could take place is this. Hey, I see the decision you're about to make in your life to a friend. I see the decision that you're about to make in your life, and that choice that you're about to make is not lining up with what the Bible says is God's will for your life. That person that you want to marry, they don't love God, and the Bible says that, you know, two should not be unequally yoked. That's prophecy right there. That's tough stuff. That's somebody with the gift of the Old Testament prophet to stand up and say, hey, what you're about to do does not line up with God's word. And that's wrong. That is useful prophecy, right? But everybody just wants to do, like, you know, fluffy stuff and stuff that's all exciting or this or that, when we have a sure word of prophecy. And so if you were to read that passage, he's looking at the church, and the church is doing, they've got, well, I've got this gift and I've got that gift. And he's like, wait a minute, why don't you just desire that God will give you some way that you can get up and help somebody else with the word of God? Why don't you desire more than any miracle or any supernatural gift? He says, why don't you desire that you can take the word of God and speak it into somebody's life? That's the most important of all spiritual gifts. We'll look at the rest of them next week because we're out of time. Most important spiritual gift is the gift of prophecy. It's the gift of prophecy. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you that we could join together and study your word this morning. We pray now that you'd bless the remainder of our service time. In Jesus' name, amen.